All right, if you would this morning, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And I want to talk to you about something that I thought that I had previously spoken on more recently than I have, and that is the rapture of the church. I got some questions about that, and I started going through the archives to see if I could send someone a link to the message, and I couldn't find it. So it's been longer than I thought. As when I look through those archives, sometimes I think, well, I just preached on that like 3 months ago. And actually, it's like 4 years ago when you find the message out there. So time begins to run together at my age. And so I do want to do a message this morning about the rapture. And I understand that there's an awful lot of different views of the rapture. There's a lot of different views about the second coming and that kind of thing. I personally believe that one of the reasons there's as much confusion about the rapture as there is that because people don't always rightly divide the word of truth. And I believe that the rapture is obviously a dispensational issue. By the way, I want to welcome those that have joined us via the internet. And I wanted to mention to you that we're going to do something a little unique during the month of April. Take time to do a commercial here. Since it's just 10:20, I've got an hour and 40 minutes to preach. Got to set that one up. On the last Sunday of March, March 29th, I'll be publishing in the bulletin a Bible reading schedule for the month of April. And what that will be is it'll be a system that you can use in 28 days to read through Paul's epistles without probably taking over 15 minutes a day. We're going to put this on our website as well, and we invite our website audience to participate in this. But I think it'd be a wonderful thing for us as a group to read through Paul's epistles. You may have already done that many times, but this way, you know, be interesting that we're all reading the same verses on the same day, and we'll do some messages along those lines as well. But I'll publish that the last week in March, and we'll start on April 1st, April Fool's Day, and we'll read read our apostles' letters to us. And everybody could read through Paul's epistles in 28 days if you follow this schedule. Brother Scott Evans posted this, one of our listeners posted this on Facebook a while back, and I asked him if I could use it, and he said certainly, and so I'm looking forward to that, and I hope that you'll participate. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Most of the time, for those that, when we talk about the rapture and the second coming, there seems to be confusion about those two events being separate and distinct. Part of that is because that in the Bible, I'm going to move kind of fast on some of this because I've got 22 reasons here why I believe in the rapture. And I don't think I can cover all 22 with the scriptures this morning. But so a lot of this will just be overview. But I think most of the time when there is confusion, it's because that many times in the Bible, the same terminology is used for both events. Saw a thing on Facebook a while back while somebody was all uptight because Peter mentions the appearing of Jesus Christ. Well, think about this, folks. The Lord is going to come. So His second coming is mentioned, and His coming again is mentioned. Sometimes that refers to Him coming for the church. Other times it refers to Him coming to earth. If He's going to come, obviously He will appear. So He will appear to the church, but He'll also appear in the clouds before He returns to earth. Well, just because there are phrases that are similar, it doesn't make the same events. I mean, I could talk to you about coming to your house, and I might come over to see you one day and then come later on to see you again. That wouldn't be the same event, but they would both be, I came to your house. The point is that there are similarities, but there are also far more differences than there are similarities in the rapture and the second coming of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the entire chapter after the first four verses outlining the gospel, And by the way, the gospel there ends in verse 4 where he says, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And so from there forward, for the next many verses in the chapter there, Paul's talking about what? Resurrection. He's talking about, he says over there in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So Paul goes through all this information about the resurrection. In verse 50 he says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Now notice verse 51. Paul starts out the verse with these words, behold, I show you a mystery. Well, now that is a real big clue that we're fixing to get some information from the Apostle Paul that had not been previously revealed. Paul mentions the mystery of the church. He talks about the mystery of Israel's blindness. He talks about the mystery of the gospel. Paul mentions several mysteries. And a mystery in the Bible, particularly when Paul talks about it, is a truth that is now being revealed that had been previously kept secret. He says that the mystery given to him was kept secret since the foundation of the world. Whereas Peter said, the things that he preached, the prophets prophesied since the foundation of the world. So there's a difference. And so, the first thing we need to understand and notice is that when he says, I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's some new information. And that information pertains to the church, the body of Christ. In other words, Israel had always looked forward to resurrection. That was their hope. Paul says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Sleep, in Paul's epistles, is death. We shall not all die. We shall not all die. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It would appear to me that Paul expected this event to take place in his lifetime. Because he speaks about those that are dead, and that we which are alive and remain. Now, I don't know that for a fact, but that's the way it sounds to me. Verse 53, for this corruptible, that is this body of flesh, must put on incorruption. And this mortal, that which is going to die, must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I believe in this passage, Paul is revealing to us the information concerning the fact that people could actually go to heaven and experience resurrection without ever dying. And maybe resurrection is the wrong term. But a catching away from this earth. That's what he says. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now when you compare that with 1 Thessalonians 4, which we will later, time permitted, you will see what Paul is talking about there. By the way, don't get thrown off by the last trump. I know people always want to go to the last trump and run over to Revelation and find the last trump over there and say, okay, that's proof the church is going through the tribulation. No, it's not. Remember what Paul said, I show you a mystery. Then the last trump Paul's talking there has nothing to do with the prophetic trump that the Lord Jesus Christ and John talk about. So there is a difference. Now, what I want us to do is I want us to look at some of the differences in the rapture and the second coming. Now, folks, you understand that there are people today who, there's all different beliefs about the rapture, going from those that don't believe it's going to occur all the way to those that believe the timing is at the beginning of the tribulation, the timing is at the middle, the timing is at the end. Those are not salvation issues. It's like Jerry mentioned this morning. If a person trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, then they're saved. And be real careful about saying, well, that person doesn't believe this about the rapture, therefore they must not be saved. Because when you do that, you're saying that truth is one that must be believed in order to be saved. Well, you know what we believe here that a person has to believe in order to be saved. The gospel of Christ. There's a lot of people that are saved today. They have no idea about the rapture. Boy, are they going to be surprised. And I understand that a lot of people today back off from this teaching of the rapture because it hasn't happened yet. But I believe the scriptures I'm going to show you are relevant today. They were relevant when they were written, and they will be relevant 1,000 years from now if the world still exists. And so, if after my demise, and Jerry and all of us older folks have gone, and you young people are still here at Grace Bible Church, and you've got kids and you've got grandkids, and somebody's preaching to you, you can believe in the rapture. Just because our timing is not God's timing. Now, I want you to notice some things. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians 1, the first thing that I see that is different is that the rapture, or the catching away, and I acknowledge that the word rapture is not in the Bible, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says, and by the way, the reason I put the chart up here is because when you look at the chart, you have the first coming of Jesus Christ over here in the Gospels. You have the ministry of the 12, and then Paul is saved. Then the next 13 books of your Bible are Paul's epistles. Over here, you have the Hebrew epistles. I believe the church is called out, and then the Lord, after 7 years, returns and establishes what we call the millennial reign, His kingdom upon the earth, and He's going to sit upon the throne of David and so forth. Well, The importance of this, as I said, is that you're not going to find the rapture back here. Now, I was taught for years it was in Matthew 24, but it's not. You're not going to find the rapture over here. You know what they were looking for? What happened in Acts chapter 1? They're standing there, and the Lord ascends into heaven. And what did the two men say? Why stand you gazing up? This same Jesus who went away in like manner is going to what? Come again. He's going to return. The return of Christ was very important to them. In 2 Peter 3, Paul said they're scoffers and they're questioning the fact that He hasn't come yet. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we see some verse. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians 1, in verse 10, Paul says, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, I've heard a lot of messages about, well, not a lot, a few messages about what that wrath is there. I believe that that wrath, you know what I believe that is? That if you look it up in the Greek, what that word is wrath. You know what? He's delivered us from the wrath to come. I want to ask you something. When you read about the tribulation in the book of Revelation, for example, is there wrath there? If a person dies and goes to hell and spends life in the lake of fire, is that wrath? Yes, it is. Then He's delivered us from the wrath that's going to come at the end of the age. And it wouldn't matter whether it was upon the earth, or it wouldn't matter whether it was in the lake of fire. It's all wrath. And when He saved us, He delivered us from the wrath to come. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven. Now, we're not going to take time to turn to the verse, but think about this. In the book of Matthew, who does the Lord send to gather people from the four corners of the earth? angels. Who does come for the church? The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord where? In the air. So where's the church going? It's going up into the air. It's going up into the clouds. Where's Christ going to return when He returns to for the nation Israel? He's going to return to the earth. There's a difference. There's a difference. Jesus is coming then before the wrath for the church. However, look at Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, the disciples ask Him in verse 3, as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming, and of the end of the world?" In Acts chapter 1, they ask Him, "Will Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" I believe Brother Jerry's pointed out up the message up there in Gatlinburg. They didn't ask Him, wilt thou come to us? Remember, Jesus told those disciples that He was going to take that kingdom from Israel and give it to the little flock. So they ask Him, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? But the point is they were looking for Him to return. And they were looking for Him to not just spiritually, but physically return. So they ask Him in Matthew 24, "What shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world?" So He goes through this 28 verses there, and right in the middle in verse 15 He says, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place." Then in verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and He shall send His angels with a great voice of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." So what did Paul say? "The Lord Himself shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and we're going to be caught up." You see where there could be confusion? Sounds very similar when the sign of the Son of Man shall appear in the heavens and so forth. But notice over in Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation 19. In Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation 19, in verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. And His wife," and that's not the body of Christ, "hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Look over in chapter 21. In Revelation 21, in verse 9, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." So it's obvious, folks, that Jesus Christ is coming down from heaven. We're going up into heaven. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we read there where He's caught up We're caught up with him in the clouds, in the air. But notice back in Zechariah 14. In Zechariah 14. I wish that everyone could have heard last Sunday's message from Brother Dan Gross about the Lord's return. Because in there, he went to the Old Testament and talked about two places where holy ground is mentioned. Only two places in the Bible. Those two places are where the Lord returns and where he ends up. And in between, the Lord is taking vengeance upon people. As a matter of fact, in the book of Isaiah, you can read where he is covered in blood from the vengeance that's been taken. Come on, folks. He is coming to this earth to pour out his wrath upon this earth. And you and I, what did Paul say? We have been delivered from the wrath to come. Why would we be here? What would we be doing? We still going to be preaching the grace message to these people that the Lord is going to bring his wrath upon? No. That kingdom of priests is going to be doing that ministry. In Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14. Verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Notice now, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Well, I believe then that the Lord is going to return to this earth. And the Bible says his feet are going to stand that day in the Mount of Olives. And it's going to be a day of wrath. He's going to bring his wrath, and then there will be peace. So you see, the rapture has to do with Jesus coming for his church before the tribulation. It has to do with the church being caught up in the air. It has to do with the fact that Christians are taken first and the unbelievers are left behind. Did you ever notice that just the opposite is true? Look back in Matthew 13. In Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, Matthew 13, 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemies came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather you together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, just in case you don't know, the tares then would be those that were lost, those that were going to be burned up. You remember what John said in Matthew chapter 3? I baptize you with water, but one comes after me, which shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, and what? With fire. Now, I've been accused of being the tares, but I'm not in the verse. I'm in the church, the body of Christ. But the fact is that the unrighteous are the ones that are taken in judgment, and they're burned up. And what happens to the others? They enter there into the kingdom. That's not true of the rapture. The Christians are taken first, the unbelievers are left behind. What is the purpose of the rapture? Well, obviously, it's to deliver us from this present evil world. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I realize we're going through these quickly, but you can go back and listen to this on the internet or listen to the and run the references. Colossians 1 verse 21, you that were enemies, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Well, notice over in Revelation chapter 19 again. I guess you probably ought to just hold on there. Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen, folks, when the Lord returns, he's going to execute judgment upon this earth. When the rapture comes, we're going to be presented holy and without blame before him in love. There's no wrath there. Yes, there's the judgment seat of Christ, but salvation is not the issue there. Our salvation is secure. We are sealed on the day of redemption, and therefore God will deliver us, present us holy and without blame before him in love. And when he returns, he's going to return with wrath and judgment, and he's going to execute that judgment upon this earth. People say, well, you've been watching too much Star Wars. Never watched an episode. Fact is, there are differences in the second coming and the rapture. For example, go back to Matthew 24 again. As I mentioned a moment ago, we're talking about a dispensational issue. I know many of you have studied the Bible for years. You've heard a lot of preaching and teaching. I want to ask you, and I'll do this sincerely. If you can give me a verse, that's fine. Do you know of any verse that you can find in Paul's epistles that would predict the time of the rapture? I've read them several times myself. I can't find any. Now, I know some guys that's tried to over the years, and they use all this, you know, calendar here and this equation. And there's a fellow that Brother Jerry and I know, Brother Bill Sharp. He spent literally hours and hours and hours trying to prove the time of the rapture. And then there's another fellow down in Louisiana. He wrote a paper on when it was going to happen this year or that year. Problem is, all them years have passed and we're still here. However, there is a physical, visible indication of when the Lord's going to return. What is that? Well, in the book of Daniel, we read about the 70th week of Daniel. That turns out to be a seven-year period. It's divided into two periods, the first and the last, and each one are 3.5 years, 1,270 days, I think it is. Well, notice what Jesus Christ told them in Matthew 24:15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. According to the book of Daniel, that event is going to take place dead center of the tribulation. Therefore, when that happens, Israel will know they got 3.5 years to wait. Verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop come not down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return. He goes on through there. And then he says in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So there are literal, physical, visible signs associated with the nation Israel knowing when. Well, remember what the first question was? What shall be the sign of thy coming? Well, here it is, folks. He laid it out. Here's the sign. Like the fellow said, here's your sign. Well, Israel had a sign. God always dealt with Israel with signs, miracles, and wonders. And they could know, based on prophecy, when that was going to take place. There is not one suggestion in Paul's epistles about when the rapture is going to take place. He just says it's going to. Now, we've got only a few minutes left, and so I want to go back and address this issue of the trumpets, because that always seems to be a very perplexing thing with people. And so I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and get 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, you may disagree with this, and I had somebody one time before disagreed with me, so I won't get upset if you do. But I believe that the last trump that Paul mentions has nothing to do with the trumpets in Revelation. And let me show you why. Paul says in verse 51, 1 Corinthians 15, 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now, how many groups of people do you see in the passage? Somebody hold up. There's two. Who are they? Those that are dead, those that are alive. Now, I know you think I'm trying to trick you, but those questions are not hard. "We which are alive remain," he says, "the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians, don't lose 1 Corinthians 15. You've got to go back and forth on these. 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall be not prevent them which are asleep." How many groups you see in that passage? Two. Who are they? Those that are alive, those that are asleep. Everybody with me? Two groups. Are both groups going up? Are they going up at exactly the same time? No. Now notice, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Who's going up first? The dead in Christ are going up first. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, at the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." Who's going up last? Those that are alive. Well, come on, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see there's two trumps. First and last. There's one trump that sounds, and the dead in Christ rise first. There's another trump that sounds, and we which are alive and remain are caught up together with the Lord. That's the last trump. There's just two in the passage. It didn't take a highly educated individual to figure that out. When I read, "Behold, I show you a mystery," you know what my first clue was? It's a mystery. It wasn't made known. It's not in prophecy. has nothing to do with the seven trumpets over in the book of Revelation. Those have to do with the nation Israel. Go back and read the usage of trumpets in the Old Testament and how important it is that the sound of the trumpet be clear. Listen, folks, when God sounds the trumpet for the dead in Christ, they're going to come up. And when he sounds it for you and I, we're going to go up. I remember right after getting saved, I used to dream about the rapture. And I dreamed one day that I was floating up real slow. And Tim just came going by. Vivid imagination. And I thought, it's just because he's lighter than I am. In the dream, that's what I thought. I believe that this book is clear, that God has delivered us from the wrath to come, and that he is going to catch us away, and I don't think it has anything to do with the nation Israel. And the reason is because Paul is our apostle, and we have a different hope and a different salvation, if you will. We are sealed under the day of redemption. And I know people can go to all kind of verses and say, yeah, but we're going to be here. And come on, he has delivered us from the wrath to come. My question always to anybody that believes a church is going to go through the tribulation is, what in the world would it be doing? Didn't Jesus say this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come? So we're going to have, and didn't Paul say, if any man preach any other gospel than that I preach unto you, let him be accursed? We couldn't operate in that period of time. We'd be as out of place as a piano in a Church of Christ convention. I mean, we wouldn't fit. We wouldn't fit. We're going to be gone. Say, well, you just believe that because that's what you were taught. No. There came a time in my life when I realized I was going to have to believe some things because of what I believe. And I studied this thing for a long period of time. And I am fully convinced. And if you want to discuss it and show me scriptures, I'd be happy to sit down with anybody and talk about these things. But I am thoroughly convinced that God is going to one day remove this church from the earth. And then he's going to resume his program that he promised. God is not a man that he should lie. God is faithful. God didn't get through with Israel when they rejected him in Acts chapter 7. God, every promise that God made to Israel in the Old Testament, I believe with all of my heart, he is going to fulfill. And I believe every promise he made to us as members of the body, he is also going to fulfill. And that is that he would not allow us to go through the wrath to come or be part of that wrath. But he's devised a method, a mystery. A mystery concerning the catching away of this body. But you know, one of the great verses, and I think Robbie pointed out that sometimes, as I did, we get down to 1 Corinthians 15:57, and we read about, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, but the verse next to it says, therefore. You see, in light of everything I said this morning, in light of all that we believe about this, therefore, my brethren, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's what I was talking about a moment ago when I said if 50 or 60 years from now the Lord has not returned yet, you know what my admonition would be to you? Therefore, my beloved, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Until the Lord takes us away, there is always work to be done. I thank God for those that have come before us and laid the foundation, as the Apostle Paul laid the foundation for the church, the body of Christ, and men believed that gospel of the grace of God and preached that gospel and taught people the word rightly divided. And I believe until the very end, there's going to be people doing that. Therefore, don't get, you know, I remember Brother Moore preaching here one time. He said he was at a place and they had a big sign up there in concrete, Jesus is coming again. And he asked the fellow who put it up. And he said, well, I did. He said, well, I don't think you believe that. He said, why? He said, because you put it in concrete. Jesus is coming again, folks. He's coming for the church. And he's going to come and execute judgment upon this earth. You know how I know that? Because that's what the Bible says. And I believe that means exactly what it says. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Now, here's the real question as we conclude. If that event took place today, and I would be tickled to death if it did, and if it did, and you're left behind, then everything I've got materially, go for it, get it, use it, whatever. You can have it. I have a hope. Do you? Do you know this morning, beyond all, with all certainty, that you're saved, that you've trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior? Because let me tell you something. Regardless of what books are written about left behind and second chances and all that, the Bible says, those that reject the gospel today shall receive a strong delusion, and they'll be damned because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Don't be one of those people. Trust Jesus Christ, your Savior. Receive the free gift right this very moment, and God will save you and seal you unto their redemption. And as Brother Jerry so aptly pointed out during the first hour, what happens from that point will never change the fact that you are sealed unto the day of redemption. People don't like to hear that. People say, well, it's just a license to sin. Tell people they live any way they want to. People are going to live any way they want to anyway. But if you're going to live any way you want to, for sure you need to trust Jesus Christ, because you're going to live any way you want to. Trust Him. Receive the free gift. He died for our sins at Calvary. He paid for them. God made Him to be sin for us. Why? He might deliver us from this present evil world. You don't want to be left when this catching away takes place. Because after that, and I don't know the exact timing of how much time will expire between the rapture and the initiation, tribulation, all that, but I know that after that, all hell is going to break loose upon this earth. And when you read those things over in the book of Revelation, it ought to make you know for certainty you don't want to be here. And you don't have to be, because God has delivered us from the wrath to come. If you've never trusted Him, receive Him right now, this very moment, as we stand together and pray. Would you?